Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We know that you are here. We cannot see you, but you have been thoroughly declared to us again, led up forth by words, even as Jesus himself led forth by words, manifesting, showing, and proving your great existence and his fellowship with you being the only begotten Son of God. And again, Lord, today we have had that same pillar of fire that appeared to Paul, bringing the word now, revealing it, declaring again the fellowship we have in Christ at this time, your fatherhood and our sonship with you, the born ones of God. And we pray, Lord, that indeed your word, which cannot return unto you void, but must return unto you fulfilled, has its fulfillment in us here tonight, each and every one of us, being children of the rapture, of the resurrection, children of you, by children of the word, coming right to the very end, and going home to be with you to the great wedding supper of the Lamb. We pray, therefore, Lord, tonight in faith that you will help us to understand your word better than ever, and help us not to make anything, judgment or any statement concerning your word that is not exactly true. But we know, Lord, that is difficult, yet you will help us because you have promised to do so, and the elect shall not be deceived. So in our studies tonight, may your name be glorified. May we be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, just before we go into the little message tonight, and quite possible I won't be able to finish it, I want to make a little statement to go on the tape and on the video cassette concerning the ministry here. You know as well as I do that I have not been able to take as many services as formerly, or just a few shorter this year than last year, but even at the rate of 22 messages, that's 42 hours of preaching and better, and then roughly 12 communions, which would be about 20 minutes apiece at least. You'd have 240, which is another 4 hours in there. So we'd have about 46 hours at least preaching. And you would put that over a period of time where any sensible preacher never goes beyond an hour because it's very debilitating, usually it's very difficult. We'd actually have then about 42 sermons. Well, that would make me feel a little better to know that anybody would take that many services, although that's kind of stretching the point in there. But with that, also the people have been very good at supporting our ministry to the extent that a goodly portion or sum of money has come in over the years. And that money, of course, we try to send out to give away not all of it, but a great portion of it. And it may be that as people realize that I'm going off the scene here, and I don't know how long that my time is on earth, that they may decide they wish to support some other ministry. That's perfectly fine by me. Or some other ministry. Receive tapes from somebody else. That's certainly fine. But there's one thing I would request at this time, is that if anybody is getting tapes and they are now attending another church, I would wish that you would notify your pastor and ask him, are you able to get these tapes? Because I don't want anybody to receive tapes in another man's ministry and that man, that pastor, not being fully in agreement with that person getting the tapes, because it'll engender questions. And I speak out very strong against those things that I know to be wrong, where I don't care where the chips fly. If I'm wrong, I've got to stand in judgment. And I'm not here to judge any preacher. But when I find that there are things that are not according to Brother Branham, I say those things as warning to people that listen to me and have any confidence in the ministry. So I don't like anyone to receive a tape. I don't want to cut anybody off. But if anybody is receiving a tape, and I know there are some, and you're attending someplace else, please feel free to tithe there, to listen to that person, and do not get my tapes any longer unless you know that that person, that pastor, is willing to allow them. And you're going to find that very, very difficult. There's very few who allow that privilege in their church. It's a dangerous thing anyway, because the pastor is the supreme authority in whatever area he has been called to minister. Now, however, for those who have sent in money, along with some help, not a great deal, from Grace Gospel Church, these are some of the amounts that have been sent out: $24,000, $24,000, $15,000, $12,000, $16,000, $10,000, $8,000, $7,800, $5,000, $5,000, $5,000, $3,000, $2,000, $500, and so on, which well up over $130,000. So you can see we're not trying to put money aside. Those who send money, I want you to know that in support of this ministry, I'm trying to support others and do everything we can to the extent of widows and orphans. And we have sent out as much as $5,000 at one time for widows and orphans and helping people who don't have care. And so this is what we've been trying to do, and I'm taking a little time explaining this before the message because I don't wish to go into this again. So everything we try to make above board as possible. I haven't mentioned names where money is sent. If you wish to come down sometime and see the checks, there's no problem at all. You can see them all there. They're all there. Money deposited, money sent out. And at this point, I've been desperately trying to find out where there are orphans that I know that I can really support. And I believe that I'm on the track of being able to do something which will amount to several thousand dollars from my own side of the ledger, which I have put in over the last year or two, which is a sizable amount of money. So we're just explaining these things to you. And the strange thing is, I'm going to be talking on stewardship tonight, so that may be a little corner of it. But the idea is we try to be faithful with the people who tithe, send their money in here. We try to do right. And as I say, I know that no one's critical and no one's going to say, well, show us the checks. Well, I'm glad to show you bank statements and everything else. There's no problem at all with it. But I feel good about being able to do something for people. I don't know how you feel about it. I'm sure you feel just as happy as I do, but I feel very, very happy, almost to the point of being emotional over what we're able to do just to help people, because it's so wonderful to know that you can help people and God blesses you for it. Now, we're going to talk about stewardship tonight, and I don't expect to get finished. I don't expect to cover it, even as I have it in my heart to do so. But as we go to this subject, I want you to start to realize that the Bible is a great deal like a pie. It's completely round, round signifying God and infinity, eternity. And in there, you have various doctrines that are set forth in the Word, principles, and if you just even follow one, you will notice that there's no such thing as one over here, two over here, three over here, four over here, so you could cut the pie and take out a wedge and put it over here and nicely divide it. You can't do it. The Word of God is a whole, it's an entity, it's like a life. And though there may be sections to it, you cannot ever take one section from another. They all blend, they overlap, they're all congruent, they're all part of a whole. So we talk about stewardship tonight. You're going to find that the same thing obtains. There's a similarity, you'll see. There's something in here that shows there's a unity with other branches and other thoughts, so that dividing the Word is not throwing it in segments. It's learning how it all comes together in its divine purpose. So now, in our study then tonight on stewardship, my thought is to bring out the responsibility that man has toward God to use those physical properties with which God has endowed him by reason of him being a human being made a little lower than the angels, and also because God has entrusted to him spiritual gifts of offices and ministries for which he is responsible, not only as to their safekeeping, but even more so as to their use. We are therefore dealing with accountability toward God, even as stated in 1 Corinthians 3, 9-15, Romans 14, 10-12, and 2 Corinthians 5, 9-11. So we'll just start now then with with 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15. And in there, Paul is saying, for we are laborers together with God. We are in a partnership with God. And we are God's field. We are God's husband. We were God's farm, his field of sowing. And you are God's building. So Paul's in a partnership with God in order to sow such material as to bring forth a building, which are God's building, because Paul, in partnership with God, is sowing that material, so it's going to be God's building. Now, that's quite a statement Paul has made here as to his, not only his partnership with God, but his great responsibility. Now, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. Now, notice Paul here is talking of an actual gift by the grace of God that is given to him. It is a ministry. He is a repository. A man is a repository for that which God has for this building, this people, this bride, this church. And now he says, I am a wise master builder. And now he's not claiming that in himself. He's claiming the wisdom of God, which he claims already in 1 Corinthians, the first two chapters. Not, and as he also claims in Galatians, I never learned this from man. I never got it by myself. I'm giving you the wisdom of Almighty God, which James also describes, which we won't mention at this time. We could turn to it, but we won't mention it. Now, he has this wisdom, making him a wise master builder. Now, there was a master builder way back in the time of Moses, and when they were making the accoutrements and the actual tabernacle itself, Bezalel was suddenly given a gift of God. He was now the repository of fabulous skill from God, how to actually mold with his hands gold and silver and iron and brass. He was, as it were, a divine engineer stepped into him, and he was able to produce this. You see what I'm saying now? These men were stewards. These men were receivers of the abundance of Almighty God. And Paul here, not elevating himself, but simply telling the truth, it's marvelous that a man can come back from God fully vindicated and lay something out like this, and the people with an ear to hear, the sheep will hear, and they say, that's wonderful. That's great. And the world says, oh boy, that guy thinks he's somebody. Well, we got to admit that he's got the goods. But we should kill him to get him out of our hair. Now, Paul, of course, was killed. Just like Jesus was, Peter. Now, he said, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. Now, this master builder had everything that was necessary to make this wonderful building, which would be people. And he had the instruments whereby he could lay out the foundation. Sextants and all those things so necessary. Divine instruments from God. He'd know instantly if the foundation was a bit out. And it wouldn't be a billionth of a billionth of a billionth of an inch out. Couldn't be. Couldn't be infinitesimally. You couldn't even begin to figure. You know, it wasn't long ago until it was a Bill Gates' outfit that turned out a chip that had a little error in it. And they knew the error was there, and they said, well, it's such an infinitesimal thing. Hardly anybody would ever use the chip to this extent. So we'll just let the error sit there. Man, he was caught just like that. Wasn't he? He had to call it in. He had to apologize. I can tell you, there's a God who knows those computer chip errors. He doesn't have any errors in his computer chips. No, and Paul didn't have any error. He laid the foundation. I'm never going to get to this sermon, but it's okay anyway. You just hand me a Bible that I can just start feeling so good. All right. And another buildeth thereon. And another buildeth. He said, there's going to be people around me and people follow me. And they're going to keep this in perfect divine order. It's going to be 100% building. He said, you following me. Now, let's just keep watching now, though. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, and I've laid it with wisdom, grace of God, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Absolutely declare it. That is to prove it, what it is. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work should be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself be saved. Yet so is by fire. Know ye not, and so on, down the road here. Now, Paul here is looking at that which starts out completely infallible. And it completely is infallible. It's 100% from God. Right off here, he begins to warn you that there is a danger of people who will intrusively come into a place where the architect of God alone should be. And that person, of course, is presuming, not called. Then there are those who also become carnal, and they could have a call that is genuine, but they are not willing to listen 100% to the Spirit of God as he reveals that word. They will be a little bit convenient with themselves and with others. Now, these people then, you'll see the building then would not be perfect, but there is a little seed in there that keeps the building perfect, even though the acts of the people themselves aren't perfect. But now you're watching, you're seeing a building come up, and you're seeing individuals now that are working within that building. Now, that's why people have to understand that Brother Branham said a fivefold ministry will bring the bride to perfection. The blood does the perfecting work in a pass of faith. But there is a faith that comes by way of a fivefold ministry. And that part is passive, it is also active. And therein you will find that those people that who do not work within the complete framework of the Scripture, we're going to show you more and more of this, they will find themselves actually disapproved as to their works. Now, all this starts here as it starts in the beginning with lamb life. Lamb life started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were absolutely lamb life, because God breathed into Adam the breath of lives, which was the Holy Ghost. The souls were in there to come down in a physical manifestation from a natural election right on down from the supernatural foreordination, natural election, right on down to a predestination. It was there. But there was an intrusion. See? There was an intrusion. And that intrusion threw it out, so there's lamb life and book of life. Now, in the book of life, you can have your name taken out. But lamb life, you could never have your name taken out, because that's the life of God. See, there's an intrusion in there. So, there can be an intrusion here where the Bible warns us that as Paul laid this place to perfection, he also knew in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, when the elders were called together, that there were already sitting there people who would attempt to build upon this foundation, not with gold and silver and precious stones, the word of the living God, that's like the ephod, you know, the priesthood coming on down, priesthood transferred to Jesus Christ, no longer Aaronic, but Melchizedek. This thing here, then there could be that which would be burnt out. And thank God, everything that's in the true church that's wrong, it'll be burnt out. It's corrected by the word, completely taken care of. Right today, the church is a purified church by the pillar of fire, and our God is a consuming fire, and everything which has not been a Paul, everything which has been a man, anything in there, contrary, has been burnt out as it was in the very beginning. We are specifically an Ephesian church right here. Nobody can do a thing about it, because it's all something practiced by grace. But the thought we wanted to bring out here is that there is a responsibility devolving upon the people to whom God has given by grace ministries or gifts or whatever. There is a responsibility. And Paul is mentioning this. He's very, very careful. Now with that, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians and see the very same thing here. The 5th chapter, 9-11. And it says, "Wherefore we are laborers, that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest to your conscience." Paul is now calling upon his vindication, that he is telling them the truth. See, in other words, there must have been a bunch of wrong eternal security believers there. They must have been believing they could do anything at all and it didn't matter. Well, it does matter. You cannot be given something from God and not be held accountable. You cannot even be born in this human race and be a seed of God and not be held accountable. It has to be there, and it is there. So we read a little further. Now, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf." Look at what he's saying. These people can glory on behalf of Paul's vindication. They can glory in the fact that he can come right there and lay it all on the line, even telling them, "Look, there's a responsibility here that you've got to face up to. If Brother Branham said, you say you believe me, then why don't you obey me?" Nobody could pin anything on Brother Branham. The man was just like the Apostle Paul, with the greatest ministry in the last 2,000 years. Distinctly the same ministry that Jesus Christ had, but even greater. Because this was of the Gentiles. And in the skies, there's two dippers, there's two folds. The little dipper and the big dipper, they're the two folds. And the handle of the big dipper points to the North Star. And the big dipper is the Gentile fold, and the little dipper is the Israelic fold. So here we are at the end time. The Gentile church is now receiving the answers and the same thing they had back there. And what is it? It's vindication. "Now, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we are besides ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it's for your cause." So you can have a church meeting where they're very sober, and you can have where the people are beside themselves. But what good is it to be sober sitting there, a bunch of sober people drunk with the wisdom of this world, or a bunch of raucous people drunk with the philosophy and the foolishness and the emotions of this world? There's a time to be extremely serious and sober. There's a time to be extremely happy. And it's going to be the same gospel that brings it. So Paul is saying here now, look, he said, I'm literally whipping you people, he said. But he said, "I'm not trying to do it," he said, "because I'm trying to exercise some authority over you to make you sad and show you I'm in control." He said, "No, I'm trying to get you to see the truth. There is a responsibility that the people of God have." See, the Word of God is wide open with promises. "My sheep hear my voice. I will lose none of them." The Word of God cannot return void. Right down the line, you can go all the way to extreme Calvinism and go all the way extreme to Arminianism. And Brother Branham said there is a true Calvinism. There is a true Arminianism. There's a true middle of the road. And the fact of the matter is, neither one of those bunch were ever born again. But you see, the true born again, they walk in the light. See? They're in there. There is a responsibility. Now let's go to Romans, the 14th chapter. To continue. And watch 14:10-12. Now here he is saying. No, I don't want 14. I want further up there. Now verse 7 I want. "For no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, it tells you right here that every single person born into this world has a moral obligation to fulfill the will of God. Now, there's many, Paul himself brings out the fact that many heathen fulfilled the law of God from their hearts, not even knowing the word of God, like the centurion. Well, he said, look, I see you're a man of authority. I'm a man of authority. You don't have to come and pray for my servant. He said, I just speak a word and I got 100 men running right now doing anything I want done. Even it means suicide. They kill themselves. If I tell them to kill themselves, they got to kill themselves. He said, there's nothing that my word won't do over those men. He said, just send your word. And Jesus said, I've never seen such faith that never, not amongst the sheep. Here's a Gentile. And then Paul said, they do by nature the things that God told you to do. You don't even do them when God told you to do them. Where are you standing then before God? Responsibility is a keynote of the scripture. You cannot get away from it. Now, as we desire to approach the thought of stewardship, we have no choice whatsoever than to link stewards with servants. You can't help it. If you're going to teach on stewards, you're going to have to teach on servants. You can't get away from it. I can prove it to you shortly. Now, so that our subject is literally stewardship and servitude. Now, that word servitude, did you get what I said? How many know servitude is? Servitude is. Servitude is slavery. You know that? Doesn't mean just to be a servant. Servitude doesn't mean kowtow. Oh yes, thank you. Oh yes, thank you. I'll do it. Oh yes, thank you. No. You're not some little browbeaten person that can't say no. Stewardship and servitude are set forth in the Bible. Now, the word servant in the scripture actually means slave or bond servant. Now, bond servant was one whereby he was bonded over, because he had been bought or he'd gotten in debt, and now he had to pay it off. See, it actually is slave then and bond servant. So when we speak of servants, we are actually talking of bond servants or slaves of God, men who are not free to do as they please or take orders from those other than God, but live at the desire and pleasure of God and for God and by God's Spirit. This is the ultimate, as is noted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:32 to 34. Now, this is just a little quickie thrown in here to give an illustration, but we're going to put it, 32 to 34. And he says here, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak not, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, from this verse, you could get the Roman Catholic Church with their nuns. Forget it. Any church order that wants people to act against their own conscience and their own physicalness, which they know they have and they desire to have, and it's perfectly legitimate, because sexual intercourse is a righteous act, and don't think that it's not. And marriage is not prohibited. It's simply telling you here that there are people who are freer than other people because they have desired to be free purely and simply and 100% to serve God. But they're not a bunch of absent-minded kooks like idiots I've known of or heard of. Where my brother-in-law told me of one, where one fellow, he pretended he was so enthralled with God, he didn't even lace up his shoes. Now listen, We're not talking about a stupid God. We're not talking about idiocy. We're not talking about Roman Catholicism or Greek or the Greek Catholics that they have their conference or whatever they have. I don't know what all the junk they've got along with the Protestants, the rest of the goofies. We're not talking about that. Because you could take this scripture and then you could compel anybody's conscience or their mind, weak people, to follow some stupid foolishness which is not in the Bible. And Paul said, this is not for a snare, but it can become a snare. Then, whoever is in that church, in whatever ministry, he must explain this and show it perfectly so this scripture does not become a snare. You follow me? Responsibility. Responsibility. And you don't dare carry a responsibility that you don't have to some place where you can't put it, because it's a lie of the devil. It's a complete perversion of the scripture. Most people are the marrying kind. As Paul said, some have a gift and some don't. He said some are made eunuchs of men and others are made eunuchs for God. He said they are the ones that simply refrain from those things, matrimonial bonds and so on. And he said they do it because they are well able to do it. But he said all, and Jesus himself said that all men cannot take this same. They're not qualified for it. Paul brings it up the same thing there now. So, all right. Now, some scripture relative to stewardship and servitude will help us to see what we have in mind. Now, a steward, as a servant, is a bond slave. Completely under the domination of his owner. Or should be, if he's a good one. A steward is a manager. But he is not a manager of what is his own personal possessions, but what is someone else's possessions. And the word actually describes that man to be a house or estate manager. A house or estate manager. Well, isn't it true that Paul said, I'm a steward of a house. I'm building a house. It's not my house, it's God's house. Bible also mentions Moses was faithful as a steward, as a servant. Now, he's an overseer and administrator of the economy or the well-being of an entire family. His decisions concerning with what he is entrusted with and for which he is responsible is not only an alarming prospect, he's sort of given carte blanche to make sure that this man's fortune is secure, the family is secure, the future is secure, everything is on time, everything is in harmony. He's supposed to do it. He's got to do it. It's his job. That's an alarming prospect, but it is a compliment of the highest order, for the owner of the house has judged him competent in administrations and unimpeachable as to his character and motive. It's impeccable. Success or failure lies in his hands. An entrustment. Here it is. Stewardship. And we're talking about God and what he's entrusted by gifts and ministries, attributes, various, you just have to call them gifts because that's all you can call them, because that's all Paul can call them in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12. Some have this gift, some have that gift, they differ. One has a gift of being forgiving with cheerfulness, which is wonderful. One has a gift of being, of giving. As Irenaeus said, there's hundreds of gifts in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just like the Pentecost who try to make it, put nine of them. And the only one they come up with really is the gift of tongues, and nobody knows if that's a gift of tongues. I mean, what a tragic thing to say the church here has gifts. Yet Brother Branham said the churches, and I understand he referred to it locally by the context of what he was saying, that the churches have the right to all nine gifts. Well, man, oh man, I give up on that one. Personally, I wouldn't know what to do if I had them. But you know something, if I had them, I'd have to know what to do with them and do it. And Brother Branham said, you got to get the tongues here and interpretation, a bit of prophecy. You go in that room there, and there's where you operate those gifts, and you write it down, and you bring it to the church, complimented the pastor's ministry. You got a vital church in those areas. They turned it down flat. He wanted me to help him get a church established that way. We never could do it. Now, I tell you, the other day I mentioned positively, not as though everybody's got to do it, but I said, Brother Branham tried for 17 years, he said, to have the church people just believe in the Word of God and get healed in their seats, maybe hold hands, whatever it is, when the prayer is prayed, and they just take the Word as they sit there and walk out healed and all. They couldn't get them to do it. Well, I'm not trying to do, by backing Brother Branham, trying to do what Brother Branham couldn't do. But then again, who's to say we shouldn't try to believe as never before? It doesn't mean every church has got to do it. And doesn't mean anybody's in sin if hands are laid on them. The Bible said, call the elders, they're anointed with oil. That's hands laid on them. Brother Branham never did stop laying on of hands. He never stopped letting people, if they wanted to, speak in tongues if they thought they ought to speak in tongues, to have a little more assurance. In fact, he prayed to God for a woman who needed that kind of assurance to speak in tongues. But here we're looking at the fact that God has placed men and everybody in the body of Christ as responsible members. See? Responsible to themselves and God and each other. Now, success or failure lies in his hands. But alas, though all stewards should measure up to this standard, there are many who take on the responsibility only to fail, and usually because of selfish or unconsidered ends. Now, let's read over here, first of all in Luke 12, 36 to 48. We want to see these stewards and these servants, what we're after. Luke 12, 36. Hope I got what I'm looking for. If I don't, it's too bad. Well, yeah, he said, let your loins be girded up about your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now, that's a little picture there of the return, and the house is supposed to be ready, everything ready. It's not like you got today. I never knew you. Blessed are those servants whom notice. There are servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, and so find them, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken into. Now you see, there you got stewardship again. Very watchful, very careful. And ye therefore ready, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? I see steward and the servants the same thing. There's no difference. Because he says servant in one place, and he says steward. So the bond slave and the steward is the same thing. So a steward is a bond slave, and a bond slave is a steward. So no matter how low the person thinks he is in the stature, the structure, well, I'm only a bond slave, I'm not a steward, he's entirely wrong. He is a steward. And the steward thinks he's above it all, and he is a class by himself in a sense of the word. His obligation is just the same as though he's a bond slave. 100% at the disposal of the master, the master's materiality, and he must be accountable, and he's accountable to the master. Now he said here, whom his Lord shall make ruler of his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth is unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Now I notice in here there's, along with the responsibility, the performance of the duty correctly will elevate that person in the ages to come, because this has to do, really, after the wedding supper, as far as I can understand this, because it's after the marriage. So it would be, this could well apply to the millennium. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayed his coming,
begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he's not aware, and cut him asunder, and point him his portion to hypocrites. Well, that's very true, but you notice when that happens? That happens after the great tribulation. You got a picture here. You got left hand, right hand, left hand. You got parallelism. You got two vines. See, very, very, very strange. Now, and that servant, which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not, and it did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So here you are right now. When you understand then, if we're back to the first age, which has the full commission and the full authority and word of Almighty God, how much more are we required or is required of us than of others? And you will notice that Jesus put himself, God puts himself in the same position, because greater works than this shall he do, because I go to my Father, John 14 and 12. And so God himself is leading in this illustration. And he, as Brother Branham said, he had more success in my ministry on earth than he had in his own back there. And he was referring, of course, to Jesus Christ. But Jesus, the man, never did claim any ministry. It was God's ministry there. So, all right. We go to Luke 16. I suppose we'll just have time to read scripture, not much more. 1 to 13. And he said also to the disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. And he called him and said, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship, I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what I must do. Then, of course, this is the steward, this picture of the story of the steward that learned how to make great use of materiality. And God says here, you can learn to use materiality for you instead of against you. Now, materiality almost always is against us. But there can be a way that the materiality of this world, even though against us, can be used for us. In other words, a wise steward can always turn the tables. He can always make things come up because he is a steward. Now, you're not commended for doing things wrong, and you're not commended for turning aside the principles of Christ. Remember, Jesus himself said, you tied the knit and Annas and coming. These things you have ought to have done and not left the others undone. He didn't say, look, you're so spiritual minded that you don't have to deal with these financial things, these physical things. That's not true. In life, you have to deal with life as is dealt with you. At the same time, remember, we have a vocation, which is the calling of God, and we have an avocation, which is the calling of life. And as a minister, or as a teacher, or as a plumber, electrician, doesn't matter what you are, you can live for Christ, and you can also use the means that God has given you physically in such a way that it will actually amount to something, even though, figure speaking, it doesn't really amount to anything, because we brought nothing in the world, nothing that we take out, and whatever we have here will be burned. Now, over here in Titus, the first chapter, 7th verse, for the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So, therefore, when you're talking about ministry, fivefold, elders and deacons, or anyone in any position of trust in the church, he must be blameless as the steward of God, because he's not serving man, he's serving God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now notice in there, he's not a divisive person who sits around and says, well, I believe my pastor teaching wrong. I'll just go to all the congregation and I'll teach them what I want to teach. Get your own church. Be man enough to get out and get your own church. There's always someone who wants to do something like that. A true elder will not do that. If there's something that's wrong, he'll go to the pastor because the pastor is the authority. He will go to that man and talk about it. You see? Holding fast the faith of the word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. In other words, how in the world can a man be of any use to the world out here, to the sinners, if he can't even serve God amongst the saints, and he claims to be a server of God and a servant of God and serve the saints, and all the time he's trying to pull down the very ministry upon which the church is built. The guy's a liar and a hypocrite. But you're going to find him there. Hey, every true elder, there's a false elder. Every true deacon, there's a false one. Every true pastor, there's a million false ones. I don't know where any prophets are. See? For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now notice what you got right there. So why would these guys do that? Well, here's your answer right there. Money, 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 money. We'll talk about that later. See, but there it is. Now we'll go to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2. We're looking at these people, stewards and servants of God, written down here in the Bible. And Paul said, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, what's this man as a minister of Christ going to do? He's going to be faithful, containing, and diffusing, disseminating the word that God has given him. And that's all he's interested in. He's not interested in anything else. Moreover, it's required in stewards, that's plural, that a man be found faithful. In other words, this is something that's going to last a lifetime. It's not something you pick up and lay down. It's not something whereby you say, well, I'm called of God to minister, but I don't think I can stand the hard times. I don't think I can stand the pressures. Then you weren't called to God. You know, God, Brother Branham said truly, if God calls you, he'll supply your needs. I learned that the hard way. I didn't want to go through it the first time. I had to go through it the second time. But I went through it the second time and I found, hey, this is wonderful. You know, a lot of people have an idea God's just trying to grab you and squeeze you like a lemon, get all the juice out of you, and then throw the rest in the garbage tin. We don't be ridiculous. Trying to get the honey out of you. So you're trying to get the attar, the beautiful aromas that lie within our souls, if we only allow the hand of God to move upon us. You see? Now, look at 1 Peter 4 and 10. We're getting over here and there again. I want you to notice we're talking about these stewards. And Peter says the same thing as Paul says. And then over here then, as every man that received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, people that have gifts, and we all have something, we are to be faithful to what God has given us and not fail in that particular area where we have been designated to stand. Now, let's go back to Matthew 20. And we're going to read a few verses. I guess, where are we from? Beginning at verse 1. And he says here, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that's an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them to his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw there standing in the marketplace and said, go ye also to the vineyard, whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. The 11th hour went out and found others standing and said, why do you stand here idle all day idle? And they said, because no man has hired us. And he said, go ye also in the vineyard, whatever is right, that shall you receive. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, and that word steward there means the one with all authority and power. In other words, this man was over the steward, but the steward was over everything else. And the steward was going to get instructions from the boss, and whatever the boss said, to do with what the boss had given him, that's what this steward had to do. That's why Brother Branham would never let anybody trick him. Remember the little Evans girl? She came and she said, Brother Branham, will you interpret this dream? He said, honey, I can't unless God shows me. He said, what good to do now? He said, if I tried to interpret this dream and the interpretation was wrong, because I can't interpret dreams by myself anyway, and then later on you had a real need, how could you come to me in any faith? See? In other words, you can't fool around. I never could figure why God told Brother Branham, you made a sideshow of this ministry. I thought it was dynamite and just right. Of course, you can see how stupid I am, carnal, thinking I'm spiritual and I'm not. But listen, that man, he was so perfect, and his ways were so upright, and yet God said, you made a spectacle of this. See, there's no way that anybody can use anything that God gives him, except God himself operates through the individual. That's over here in Ephesians, chapter 2 or 3, I'm not sure just where it is here. I think I can find it for you. And it says in verse 20 of the third chapter, and I want him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the exercise of his power. And he's doing the exercising within us. In other words, if there is something God has given an individual, how great will the operation, the manifestation, the enormity of that gift be if that person can learn to get out of the way? And Brother Branham said, I've got a little gift, is to get out of the way. We're talking about true stewardship. I find myself that I can get imbued with my own verbosity. If I feel at times I'm hitting on all fours, it's usually I'm hitting on two instead of four. But I think I'm doing great. But I've realized over the years it doesn't matter how I feel about anything. The point is, am I telling the truth? It doesn't matter how you respond. The point is, are you receiving the truth? It doesn't matter what a manifestation is. Because I'm not in the manifestation business. I'm in the declaring business, the teaching business. And many times you can't tell a thing about the person sitting there, whether he's getting it or not. You can't do it. What if I was teaching poetry in your class, and you closed your eyes so you could drift with the poetry, you could sense it, literally open up like a sweet aroma coming, and I looked down and said, hey, wake up! Why, I'd be ruining everything. Because the person's not sleeping at all. Person reaching out a little further. I don't suggest you do that in class, but I'm just saying, hey, what if it happened? Now, that has to do with your stewards. And they're the same as servants. So let's go over here to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and start at 23, and we'll get a little closer. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, bond servants, sold out to him. He had control of them. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hand on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. But he would not. He went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. Now that's a double burden. How are you going to pay a debt when you're in prison? See? Or you just have to, the court says you've got to spend so many years for doing that. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told the owner, the Lord, all was done. The Lord, after he called him, he said, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Shouldst thou not also have compassion at thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? His Lord was wroth, giving to his tormentors that he should pay all was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every brother your trespasses. And that's a great thing right there, because already the Bible has told us, let me go for it. Will you let me go over here in Romans, the 12th chapter? Shall we just get together there and look at it? In the 12th chapter, it says, in verse 8, he that showeth mercy, that's one of the gifts, with cheerfulness. Now, there you are. What if you have that in your heart, and you're supposed to be a very merciful, forgiving person, because that's your gift? What if you don't do that? What if you're a person that actually has been given a gift of generosity? You give to people, and you begin clamming up, you don't do it. You know what? You're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it, because stewardship and servitude is the same thing. It's a great responsibility. It's a great privilege. First of all, it's a tremendous privilege that God should have that kind of faith in us. You talk about not misplaced trust, but great trust. And he expects us to be responsible. Now, over here in Matthew 24. And we're looking at verse 44, beginning. And he said, therefore be also any such a man, such an hour, think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Now, this evidently has to do with those people that have real outstanding ministries, we call them that, fivefold, I think is what they would be, in there, of God. And they're supposed to be faithful. Who then is that faithful and wise servant of his Lord hath made ruler of his household to give them meat in due season? Now, since Brother Branham used this and referred to himself, it would be very difficult for me to put a fivefold ministry in here except under the prophet. So once we have a vindicated ministry like Paul, and Jesus said, this faithful man gives the household meat in due season. Brother Branham says spiritual food in due season, speaking of himself and his ministry. Now he said, that man who is charged, and remember, many men took upon themselves the charge that weren't called to do it. They're the ones that stood up against Jesus. They stood against Paul. They stood against Brother Branham. They'll stand against any true fivefold minister or ministry. They can't help it. And those that are called can't help it. They're going to stand up. There should be no reason them to run away. They just stand there and give it. Now, he said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him rule over all his goods. But if that evil servant, that's not that servant, but there's an evil servant, shall say in his heart, my Lord delayed his coming. Now, who's an evil servant? Well, the evil that Cain did was perpetrating an act of worship based upon the Bible according to his own leanings and tendencies and understanding. That was an evil act. And you'll get these evil preachers out there, and they're worshiping God, and everything looks great. They're giving alms, and they're tithing, and they're just doing great things. Oh, the people are getting healed left and right. There can be some valid prophecies and some various things in there. But you know, the evil servant began to say, my Lord delayeth his coming. Shall begin to smite his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not, and an hour that he aware not, and cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the great tribulation. So that's in this hour. Right in this hour, this is coming to pass. Now, Brother Branham was that faithful steward who gave us the meat in due season. And anybody who attempts to supersede it or in any way attempt to destroy it or any way try to put himself above that man or in any way denigrate, take from, any way at all, that man's a wicked, drunken individual and he will go to the great tribulation. He'll be cut asunder. Now, look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and you get over there, 14 to 30, and he says here, for the kingdom of heaven, says a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1. Well, that's sure not very much money, is it? Every man according to several ability, that's individual's ability, and straightway he took his journey. Now, he knew what each one of those people could do, so he entrusted them with so much. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same and got 5 more, and he that had 2 gained 2. He that received 1 digged in the earth and hid the money. After a long time, the Lord of the slow servants comes and reckons with them, and he that received 5 talents, he said, "Here, Lord, are your 5, and here's 5 more I gained." He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He also that appeared with 2 talents said, "Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. I've got 2 more. Here they are." And he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And he that had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thou art hard and hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid the talent of the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine." And the Lord answered and said, "Thou wicked and slothful." Now he's called him slothful. Lazy bird. "Thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou therefore oughtest to have put my money at the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have had received mine own with usury. Therefore take the talent from him and give him which hath 5 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that says so shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken even that which he hath. Cast ye therefore the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Great tribulation. Right at this very time. See? Now, it has to be a total misunderstanding of sovereignty. A total misunderstanding of grace. The total misunderstanding of this message. They simply can't receive it. Now, this last fellow must have been a downright legalist. "You're a tough God. You're demanding. You're a rough character. And you gave me this, you gave me that, and I know that you're just brutalizing me. I can't stand your ways. I don't have confidence in you." But these other two people were not of that ilk. They were different. They knew he was a sovereign God, but they knew that they had the ability given from God to go ahead and enhance by multiplication what they had. In other words, whatever they had in ministries would become greater because that's what they had from God and they knew they could use it. They came to the place of submission, recognition, strength, fortitude, and went ahead. I'm going to tell you something. Not many people like that. They don't like that. So you got here again. We see the utmost demanded in responsibility. Matthew 21, 36 to 34. Now this is to our day we're talking. People that are shunning responsibility. They don't realize that that goes with the sovereign grace of Almighty God. That's a little area in there that is so hard to understand when it comes to predestination. Well, as a predestination, God knew everything. Somehow he's forced to do everything. No. There's a leeway in here where real predestination comes in, where you and I realize that we've been entrusted with something from Almighty God, and we are responsible to use whatever he has given us, and we'll go into a lot of that before we're over. 21:34 to 36. Okay. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planned a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged the winepress in and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. The husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And the Lord therefore, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They said to him, he will miserably destroy this wicked man, and will enter his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And Jesus said in the scripture, did you not read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever shall fall, it shall fall, it'll grind him to powder. Left hand, right hand, right? Right today. Let's keep reading. See, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. You got the same thing right today again. See, God gave out. Look at, you read the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and you cannot help but understand, and Brother Branham declared it so, that a fivefold ministry will bring a bride to perfection. These are the ones, the ministries are the ones that have been entitled by God to serve, given gifts, and amongst them are true, amongst them are false. You know, I know Brother Branham preached Anointed One's End Time. He asked Billy Paul, did you understand what I preached? He said, but Daddy, I believe I understood it. He said, Billy, not that many understood it. I know I understood it because we discussed it. It was a thing that really turned me around and made me know that this was the answer to the great dilemma. What about it? There are men right here with gifts and everything else, and men over here. Over here, it looks like they're running a band and a great circus and a great parade, winning the world for God. What is this anyway? False anointed ones. Anointed to the gifts, but not to the word. So therefore, they never were under subjection as a steward and a servant are. They were going their own ways, taking their master's goods and spending it the way they wanted. Eating, drinking, were merry. See? Alan had a great ministry. I don't want to cast off on the dead, but the man was a drunkard. He never got over it. Far as I know, positively. He fought Brother Branham, and those around him fought Brother Branham. People fought Brother Branham. It's all manifested. Where are they today? They had these great ministries. There's not one on the scene left. I don't know why. Well, Benny Hinn, and they're falling over like tenpins. That's an evil spirit. Hey, Brother Branham said, why settle for anything unreal when the heavens are full of the real? How full do you want it? I remember one guy years and years ago, I never saw a more puffed up toad in my life. Puffed up like a frog. He billed himself as the world's great youth evangelist. He got on an elevator with us there in Indianapolis when Brother Branham was there, and I was there with him in meetings in 55, and he wouldn't look at you. Puffed up frog. Who ever heard of Ewing? Tell me. That's his name, Ewing. Who ever heard of him? Whoever heard of me and heard of you? Now, the point is, who heard of Brother Branham Hardy? Nobody. They're getting rid of the name of Jesus. They can't use BC before Christ. It's got to be before Christian era. Well, put an R, another R and another R, and then you got Christian era, E-R-R-O-R. That's what they're trying to make it. Now, you get these people that saw the great end time ministry. Spiritual food in due season. Saw the vindication. Saw it all. And they become drunk with their own ideas. Exhilarated with their own thoughts. They're out there not preaching the simple true word of Almighty God that binds us down to reality as God wants it. His great tribulation is coming up. So there you see it. Now, let's go to Romans 1:1. Here's what Paul says. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I'm a bond servant. He said, I'm completely locked out of myself. Any plans, any purposes, any principles, everything I knew, all I had, what I stood for, is all gone. It's shot, it's lost, it's finished. I become a servant, a bond slave. In other words, I've been bought, paid for. Now I got to produce what I'm delivered for. And he says right there, and it's an earful and a mindful. Separate in the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that was the tribe of Judah, declared to be the Son of God with power, he certainly was, God manifesting his power through him, according to the Spirit of holiness, that's right, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also you are called, the called of Jesus Christ. He said it right there. A specific purpose, specific gifts, everything of God and from God, and everything controlled by God. So it is of God and by God and for God. And that was his ministry. Everything he had, even himself, it was not a pawn to God. No, it was not a pawn. It's a living oracle or a living word that Brother Branham called a living statue. Now, we can compare this with Philippians, the second chapter, and the seventh verse, talking of Jesus. He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a bondslave, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, it doesn't say he's made in the likeness of men, and then became a bondslave. He was a bondslave and became a man. Lo, a body hast thou prepared for me. I come to do thy will, O God. Already completely bought out, sold out, and shut out. Bought out by God, sold out to God, shut out by the world. Same thing. No difference between the two. But in this, we also go then to Hebrews, the third chapter. And in there, we read, wherefore, holy brethren, partakes heavenly calling, consider the apostle and I preach for our profession, confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that was appointed, who appointed him, was as also was Moses, faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now you see, here's the man that talked in 1 Corinthians, saying this over here in the third of Hebrews. And Moses verily was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Now, in here, this word servant is a little different. It simply means a menial. A menial. That's kind of like a housekeeper that does chores. Takes care of things. Not some manager now. Not somebody like that. But it means like a nurse or one that cherishes. And you know that Moses admitted that he bore them in his bosom. He took them on their journey. He was a nursemaid to them. Nursed them along. He did get sore a couple of times, all right, but you understand that. Moses had maybe no right, but I can understand why and how he got provoked to doing it. He had a rough time out there with those people. He was an actual nursemaid. The Bible speaks of God being a nursemaid. We're in his bosom, which actually means a harbor, place of shelter, comfort, and so on. Nourishment. All of these things are in here. So, here's another form we're looking at. where the Bible says the servants of God, and that includes not just the bishops and those things, but everybody should be meek, and we should be known everywhere for our temperance and our mildness. It's too bad that some people are that way, and they don't have the Spirit of God. It's all a human form. But that's beside the point. Now, let's go a little further and check this out, what these servants are like, these bond slaves. And that's in Romans 6, beginning at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now there's a free moral choice in there, as Brother Branham would say. God does not bind us and turn us into robots, taking away our wills. He gives us a free moral will. He gives us a new mind, a new heart, cleansing our souls, setting our spirits in order. And he wants us to serve him because we've been set free from sin. Now he said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. What's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which through faith delivers us into perfect justification, unto sanctification, baptism with the Holy Ghost, right, the body of Jesus Christ. See? Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. In other words, you're in the Word, your worship is according to truth, in spirit and in truth, the obedience of the faith. I speak after manner of men. And so on. Now, we could go a little further, I guess, but... Well, then, verse 20. Now, let's read. I speak after manner of men, because the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yet the church and the government's trying to legislate homosexuality into the churches and ministers and everything else. And then you could no more have the Holy Ghost speak in tongues and be healed, and everything else, claim this message and be a homosexual and satisfy me that you have anything at all. Now someone say, well, just a minute. Don't just a minute me. My Bible tells me plain right here, how you yield your members is what counts. The woman was made for man, not man for man. Not woman for woman. So don't try to talk to me about anything you think you know. Or you got some sweet spirit of love. You got a spirit of hell and erotic crud within your heart and nothing to do with the love of God. This would be a series like that. I got lots and lots of scripture. I want to show you, brother, sister, stewardship is bondsman, is servitude. And it all carries responsibility to Almighty God for what God has invested in us for our good, to bring forth praise and glory unto him, to place us in realms which we never knew of in the kingdom to come. Not just in this life, but the life which is to follow. Yeah. See, I'm preaching practical faith now, active. Now, we already took Romans 14, but let's go over it again. For it says here in verse 7, none liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die, we die unto the Lord. For whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. That's not purgatory or hell and grave and this and that. He's telling you here that Jesus died and bought every single soul, and he can do whatever he wants with them because he said, all souls are mine, and I bought every one of them. Here's the sovereignty of God manifested. We are the bond slaves of God. And the world also is a bond slave of God. There isn't anybody that's not a bond slave. Even Satan will find out that he's a bond slave because he gets thrown in the lake of fire and destroyed. Annihilated with all the rest of the fallen angels and those who had fallen, made fallen angels, given them a residence. Could Brother Branham do equate that? First Corinthians 6. Beginning at 13. Meats for the belly, belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body's not for fornication. In other words, the body's not made for sex, period, although that's part of it. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And part of that in there is to raise children up to the Lord. And the Lord hath both raised up, God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. So therefore God has raised up Jesus. He's a separate man from God, and he isn't God, because only God can raise the dead, and this man was raised, so he's not God, right? I can't understand these people that think God is Jesus and Jesus is God. They can't even talk. They can't even read. They can't even hear. They can't listen. There's nothing there. Well, tell me, is there something there? Be you the judge tonight. Said right here, and God hath both raised us up the Lord and also raised it. Now, God's going to do both to us. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. That's harlot church and harlot woman. What, know ye not that that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Adam said, this is now bone and flesh of my flesh, but Eve didn't believe it. She thought she's bone and flesh of the serpent. Well, come on. Take a look at it. Didn't the Bible say these shall be one flesh? They were one spirit to begin with. Of course, one was female, one was male. God divided the male from the female for the purpose of propagation, that's all. Spirits were created. Soul wasn't created. Part of God. Just like that light that came forth is a part of God. Lots of little parts came forth from God. Maybe a million little parts came forth from God. Maybe billions. How many foolish virgins are there out there surrounding the holy city? And the 144,000 elect that attend the bride, they were a part of God. Oh, absolutely, they never would have got in otherwise. For all in Adam that died are made alive, but nobody else, anybody that was in Adam, not in Adam, he's not going to make it. He will make it. I don't care. David or anybody else did, they're going to make it. No problem. Now, see, he that joined the Lord is one spirit. So, now, if the Spirit of God goes against fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and all this stuff, then don't tell me that you and I aren't against it. If you're children of God. See? Flee fornication. Now watch, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Now watch this one. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body, which tells you if you do it, there's where you'll get syphilis, gonorrhea, chlamydia, AIDS, and everything else. Your body will just produce it, and they're going to keep looking at every mummy 5,000 years old. Where did syphilis come from? Where did it come from? I'm telling you. Because I'm a student of the Word of God. I'm a Bible teacher. And I'm telling you, here it is in the Bible. Because you're sinning against your body. You can steal, you can lie, you can drink and do smoke and every other thing. But that doesn't bring that sin. Fornication. illicit sex, vulgarity, filth, and the body will produce it. Circuitry. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Any man full of the Holy Ghost has no right to live for himself, nor any woman. Live for herself. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Even your spirit belongs to God now. Your soul is of God. Your body belongs. Your spirit belongs. And what about your mind? Now, if all of those things belong to God, and the mind now can take the word of God, the spirit can bring it down to the soul, feed the soul, come back in the body, and said, yes, I admit that every one of those passions are there. I admit those feelings can be there. I admit those desires can be there. I admit I'd like to take an easier path. I admit all of these things, but I've got a higher order. I can't take the low road any longer because I've been bought. I'm a bond slave. And my master, the slave master, tells me, go here, go there, do this, do that. Oh, a lot of Pentecostals. A lot of people want to claim that. Hogwash. They don't even have the word. Oh, I say, I pray. What about when God said, he that turneth his ear from hearing my word, even his prayer, is an abomination. It stinks. It's idolatry. It's filth. Well, I pray. I get so tired of that stupid, miserable excuse. I pray. I told a guy one day when he pulled a deal on me, he said, I pray. I said, why don't you ask God to help you rob a bank? I said, Ted, you don't ask God to help you to sin. Seek God so you don't sin. He didn't like it. What do I care? Ephesians. We're going to close. I know our time's gone anyway. And we'll go to the other things we've got written down here. I've got pages I haven't written down yet. But don't worry, I won't give it all to you. Paul here has given a bird's eye view, epitomization of eternity. And he ends up with the phase on earth which inducts us into what we already possess, but now are insured of it in these words, that you should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you received that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of first position, the praise of his glory. Right here he tells you, your body has been bought by the Holy Ghost. Guaranteed and sealed to the day of redemption. You are not your own. You are God's. Therefore, glorify God in your members. There's an obligation with your stewardship. And stewardship is not simply, I have something that I can do what I want to do with it, and I should be really careful that I do it. It has nothing to do with that. It is servitude, which means you and I are stuck. And if we concede, which we do, that weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is the great tribulation, because Brother Branham pinned it there every time to my knowledge. There are a bunch of people that are faithless. When that which could be known of God, proved and presented as in this hour, as was in Jesus' day, they will enter into the great tribulation, faithless, or they call themselves the stewards. The bond slaves of God. You and I are no more a bond slave of God than nothing if we turn down the word and we refuse to go by the dictates which are within it. Now let me tell you something. It is very true that this is against our own old nature. But we, by this time we should be smart enough and wise enough in the concept of God to know that though this may be bitter in our mouth, it will turn very sweet in our stomach. It'll sweeten our lives up. And remember, what we allow that word of God to come in here, and confess it not only by our mouths, but confess it by our lives, it becomes multiplied and more wonderful. As old Reynolds once told me, he said, Brother Vail, he said, a preacher gets what he preaches for. And I want to tell you, you and I have the same opportunity. We don't have to be preachers. We just have to realize that there are things which God has given us. And with that gift is a commission. And as we enter into that commission and do those things that we know we can do, let me tell you something. There will be not only a remuneration, a payment down the road, but there will be a multiplication or an aggrandizement, an increase of what we have. And it'll be greater as the day approaches. Even as the light today is the greatest light of the hour, we have within ourselves the gifts and the responsibility to be exactly what we should be. And that obedience to the faith, brother, sister, starts in a church. You, Mrs. Hillary Clinton, can say it takes a village to raise a child. I'm going to tell you something. That's a lot of hogwash in my books. It takes a little church, a little one, as it were, people, with the grace of God to practice the precepts of God amongst them, to go out and gain a village. She's got the thing so backwards, it is pitiful. But that's okay. She's a politician. And no politician can give a correct assessment or make a correct judgment or anything at all. We, on the other hand, have the true word of God and his true principles. So I've covered tonight this portion of Scripture showing us that stewardship is no more nor less than servitude, wherein we are the bond slaves of God, fully purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized into his body, showing and proving we are sons of God, and therefore now we are obligated therein to act as sons of God, which have a manuscript, truly and fully revealed, a roadway, a map, whereby we can abide in the presence of Almighty God and each other, and go forth as a unified group of people. As Brother Branham said, oh, how you ought to love each other, you who love this message. In other words, we are looking at that which God expects of us, God demands of us, and we can get out of the way and give it back to him, and we can stand approved. And herein lies the rewards, and herein lies that thing which we call the act of faith. And I believe this, and I have to believe it. If there is a true, true, true passive faith, there has to be somewhere an increasing evidence of the active. Whereas Brother Branham said, at this end time, it's going to be like people just living naturally. There'll be no pushing, there'll be no pulling, there'll be no self-aggrandizement, there'll be no power plays, there'll be no wild visions, wild assertions, vain fantastic dreams. They'll be like Israel marching into the promised land with the manna come down from heaven. Strength for the day, spiritual food in due season, and we giving back to God that which he gave us, and the spirit in which he gave us. And I know, I believe with all my heart, brother, sister, that's what God wants. And I believe that's what God's going to get from a bride. And the sooner we make up our minds to it, the sooner we'll have peace. I'm not going to say there won't be storms. But you know, the eye of the greatest storms in the world is a place of peace. That can either be in the hurricane or the tornado. There's movement there, but it's a different kind of movement. That's what we're looking for in this end time, this end hour. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now at this time, the communion service, the foot washing. May you get honor and glory from everything that's said and done. And may above all our spirits be lifted with the understanding, even as we take communion, we can do it. And we can take it in the right frame of mind, clearing our hearts of everything that shouldn't be there. Even so, Lord, we can take everything you've given us in this hour, which is a great hour, which multiplied blessings on every hand, and we can show forth the praise of our God and be true stewards of the Word, the mysteries, the grace, and all of those things which you have put within us in order to glorify your name, and yet at the same time to send us on the journey ever onward and upward to a place of exceeding great reward, where eye hath not seen, the mind hasn't imagined, they've not reasoned it out. There's no way, Lord, that's entered our hearts. Those things that lie ahead of us, we only know something is there of great magnitude. What a time that will be when we enter in and partake, even as we are partaking now, of the living Word of the living God, which has been vindicated and manifested to be so. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to read tonight out of the 6th chapter of John. The disciples went to follow Jesus and to find him. He'd gotten the boat and gone across. they finally found him on the other side of the sea. And they said, Rabbi, when camest thou thither? So Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracle, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but that for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And you know God sealed him with himself. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, you believe on him whom he hath sent. And that's the work that God was doing, was sending forth the manifested Christ, the manifested prophet that was prophesied by Moses and vindicated to be such. And he said, this is the work now. And if you don't think that's work, I've got news for you. That's the kind of work that's going to make you sweat. Because if you're not a believer, and you can't see and know that something is there, that's the real vitality of God, that God is moving. And in there is something that you must apprehend, because God is not doing it simply to do it. Because he's already done it. And he doesn't have to repeat himself. Then, you know, if that isn't real work, and it is work, if you don't accept that as the work that God wants you to work, which is repent, and that's the thing that man's got to do, repent, change his mind. And it's based on this very exercise that God brought forth in the Son. And they couldn't do it. And so today you've got the same thing. Now watch, they said, therefore they said, knowing that this is not a trick, but it's something he's standing on. And they could think it's trickery. It doesn't really matter. They said, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What work are you going to do, in other words? In other words, he said, this is the work. He said, what should we do that we might work the work of God? See? And he said, this is a work that you believe on him. Now, they're turning that right around. Their work was to believe. Now they want him to work. You know what people do? They throw everything back on God. Now, Lord, if you'd have done this, this would happen. You'd have done this, 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 this. You'd have done. All putting God in the spot. Now they said, our fathers did eat man in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now it seems at this point here that they might have been attributing to Moses a miracle ministry rather than realizing that Moses was under the dominion of God, and Moses could not do anything except what God wanted him to do or allowed him to do. Now, we know that in smiting the rock the second time, he should have spoken, it broke a type. But then again, that goes to the place now where they crucified themselves as Son of God. So that was part of the great predestinated plan of Almighty God, which is very true. And had they not crucified themselves as Son of God, this last day people, there would not have been then the great outpouring of God himself upon the bride, because God himself is here, and he has become our seal. We've been sealed by the sealer. Each one of us has a little sealer, that light baptism, but we've been sealed by the sealer himself. The baptizer himself is here. Now, so they're looking and say, well, Moses had this ministry here, and now, what do you have? Of course, Moses came and he showed him the signs and showed him various things. And now they go to the desert to eat the bread. And they said, well, now, we want to know signs because Moses did this, Moses did that. Now, what I'm looking at here particularly is the bread from heaven. And they said, Moses gave us bread from heaven. See, it's written, he gave them bread from heaven. God gave them bread in the ministry of Moses. Now, Jesus himself is talking in terms that I am the bread sent down from heaven. And he said, now, you are going to eat my body. Eat, this is body broken. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. You have no life in you. And so what I'm looking at here at the end time is that you and I have the same thing at our communion table. We have the same word of God, the same one. God himself came down. God himself did the signs and the miracles and wonders. God himself revealed the word to us. Now, it took a prophet. I have no doubt about that, but that was a necessity. And God, working according to his own word, he allowed that prophet to stand there, and thereby that prophet was able to fully manifest God to us and reveal that word. Now, that word, the bread that came down from heaven, is what gave them strength for the journey for the promised land. Now, you notice that what happened in this journey, they got very tired of that manna. They got very tired of it. And they wanted to go back to the leeks and the garlic, which is good spicy food. And with today, there's a counterpart in America, and it's called, it's not called Tex-Mex. It's called Mexican food, of which you have salsa. Now there's introduced also Indian food, which is much spicier. But for years, America had a very bland food. And now, they're all reverting to this very, very, they're going to a very, very spicy food. Now, today then, therefore, if you are to talk in terms of ordinary food, there's not too much ordinary food left in America. It's all spiced up and jazzed up. And what I'm referring to is this, in this message is getting pretty flat to people that want something spiced up. It really is. It's getting flat. A lot of them are going back to Pentecost. Some are ditching what they believe. And the point is this, that manna, though, wasn't very tasty to the people. It was the food called angel food. It was the food that God gave in order to sustain them. And it wasn't very exciting to them. And yet, to some people, it was very exciting on the grounds that they knew this was what was going to nourish them and get them into the promised land. Now, you got the same thing right today. The word which has been broken to us because they crucified Christ and he was the Son of God. He was the image of Almighty God. And now that same spirit that came to produce that has come back here, which is Elohim himself, come down here. They crucified that to the, and this, remember Brother Branham mentioned the Son of God was in the book of Romans. The Son of God with power, he said that was the Holy Spirit. And so when they crucified themselves the Son of God, it's literally taking the Holy Spirit and either crediting to Satan what that Spirit is doing or denying him entirely. So, therefore, there is no life now in the Word except the broken Word which you and I have. And that broken Word is the only way that you and I are going to be sustained to get to the millennium. There's no other way you're going to get it. Because as for anointing, the world out there can be anointed left, right, inside out, and upside down. Manifest everything under high heaven. A beautiful love, which is a false love because it's not based on the Word of God. Many things out there they can produce. But only this message has life. And this is that life that God sent down from heaven, because God himself was with Israel in the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. And the same God today is here somewhere with the bride, scattered though she is. He's right here, having brought his word to sustain her, right to the resurrection, right to the transformation, then right up to the rapture, to the reincarnation. So as we partake of the word tonight, of the emblem tonight, remember Jesus said, take, eat, this is emblematic, my body broken for you. He said, search the scripture and see, in them you'll see that Moses spake of me. And this same one was given. And so tonight, we have the very same thing. This message that Brother Branham brought us, this prophet that he was, is right here in the Word of God. All spoken out, all spelled out to us. And as we partake of these emblems, let us remember, above everything else, that we are depending upon this Word that has been broken open to us. The seal's broken, the light poured out upon us. We're depending upon this to get us here. And I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. As time goes on, you're going to find my statement more and more accurate, because you're going to find you're going to have less of this and less of that and less of the other thing, and you're going to find yourself right face to face. Is this the truth or is it not? Is this God or is there? You're going to find yourself that the Holy Spirit is not engaged in emotions, is not engaged in feelings, is not engaged in reasoning. He's engaged in one thing, and that's this. And if this has been thoroughly manifested, that's all you and I need to know and all we need to have. Because grace, faith is by grace. The free gift of God, we had nothing to do with it. It's just given to us tonight. And that's what we look at as we take the emblems. Strength for the journey. A shadow from the sun, the heat. Heat from the cold of the desert. Food, and the only place we can get it. There isn't any other place to get it. Strapped with no hope of an exit, because there's a hostile nation behind us. There's a desert to the left. There's mountains to the right. There's only one place to go, and that's straight ahead to the promised land. There's no detours anymore. There's no little depots where you can stop off and find something else you need. This is that manna that came down from heaven. This is Revelation 10, 1 to 7. This is Malachi 4, 5 to 6. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Luke 17 and 30. Matthew 15, 23. Take it wherever, John rather. Take it wherever you want to take it. This is that hour. So may we partake tonight of these emblems with the understanding that very soon we'll be drinking it anew in the kingdom. And it won't be a different God. It won't be a different son. It won't be a different word. No. There'll be nothing different. The only thing different will be you and I. That's all. In a different place. It won't be any different. You see, if there is something different, then we're not going to make it. You can't make it. Because deep calleth to deep. If we didn't have representation there, We haven't got it now. So we got to have now for what's over there. And it always was, so there isn't any difference. There isn't any difference. So I hope we don't try to make ourselves look like Christmas trees and try to act in any way outside of the Word of God. Let's rise at this time that brethren come forward to serve.